Please turn with me in your New Testament Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is a verse that the Lord has really blessed my heart with and felt the Lord wanted me to preach this text to you. It's actually going to be a springboard to another passage that we will look at later on in the message. But there's one verse in particular I'd like to focus on, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. With God's word open, let's all pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the power of the word and how it speaks to the hearts of thy people. We pray today, Lord, that as the Holy Spirit comes amongst us, that it will apply thy word afresh to our hearts. Lord, oh, how I need to be spoken to from thy word today, Lord. I pray that as the message goes forth, that thou wilt speak to thy people. And if there's someone here who has never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray today might be the day that they call upon the name of the Lord. What a privilege to be in your presence today, Lord. Help us not to be robbed of the blessing, but help us, Lord, to be more like our Savior and to rejoice in all that Jesus Christ has done for his precious people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, the Apostle Peter proves this truth in two ways by citing two examples in the Old Testament of how the Lord delivered his people from trials and temptations from the world. He starts with Noah in verse 5. He says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Noah was an example that Peter uses of one who was delivered by the Lord. We know that he was delivered by the Lord by the flood. And when the flood came, he was delivered by the ark. When he went into the ark, the Lord raised up this vehicle, this instrument to save and to deliver Noah from the judgment of the world. Now, it's interesting when you look at verse 5, some of the details regarding Noah. He's described as the eighth person. Now, we know that the Bible says that there were eight people that were saved from the flood. It was Noah and his wife, and then Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives. But it's interesting that Noah is described as the eighth person. Some believe that the eighth person, Noah was the last one on the ark. And then when Noah got on the ark, the Lord shut the door, sealed it, and the floods came. It's interesting to note that you could apply this to say that Noah was concerned for his family. He wanted his family to be safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that a wonderful application for us today? If you're a father of children, isn't that your desire today, to see your children in Christ, to see them safe and secure in the Lord? This was the type of person that Noah was, the eighth person, the one who was concerned with the spiritual and the physical welfare of his family. But notice another detail regarding Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness, a man who preached the word. And this is something that's very important when it comes to the deliverance that God sends to his people. It's oftentimes through the preaching of the gospel, through a minister, through a servant of one who comes preaching the truth of God's word. And Noah was sent to the world to be a preacher of righteousness. Now, it took 100 years for Noah to build the ark, a long time to build that ship. And what was he doing during that time? He was building the ship, of course, but he was also preaching. He was preaching righteousness. What does that mean? That he was preaching righteousness. Well, I think the Apostle Paul had it right when he wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. This is the message of Noah. This is the message of every preacher of righteousness. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That was the message of Noah, and he preached that to those who were perishing. How many people believed in that message? How many people came to a saving knowledge of that message? None. None came to believe in that message that Noah preached, but he continued to preach. And as each time he was building that ark, and as the ark slowly became more and more complete, each time it was a message, the ark itself, that judgment was coming. But yet, even in that picture of the ark, even in Noah's preaching, no one came to know the Lord, only Noah and his family. And this was one of the examples that Peter uses here in 2 Peter, Noah. It also refers to another man in the Old Testament that was delivered by the Lord. His name was Lot. Lot in verses 6 and 8, Peter says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Here is another example of a man who was delivered by the Lord. Notice how Lot is described by Peter. He was just Lot. He was a man who was justified by faith, justified by the Lord himself. But he was also a righteous man. Noah is called the righteous preacher, but here Lot is a righteous man. He knew and experienced that righteousness of God in his heart. We know the story of Lot. The angel of God came down to deliver Lot from the Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's interesting to note that one, when he was living near that city and as he was doing his business, as his family was in that city, his soul was vexed. His soul was vexed within him because of the unlawful deeds by those who were in that city. And isn't oftentimes we as God's people, don't we go through that vexing in the world, when we, as God's people, want to serve the Lord and live for Jesus Christ, and yet you have a world that rejects Jesus Christ. And it's an agitation, it's a constant vexing upon us. We bring that before the Lord. Lot knew that. Lot knew that. And Lot paid a high price for living close to Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? He lost everything that he owned, and he lost his dear wife as well. We know the story. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. But the Bible says here, Peter says that this man was righteous. He was a man that was delivered by the Lord. So these are two great examples in the Old Testament of Peter proving that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptations. But Peter himself was an example of that very truth. Peter knew what it was to be delivered from temptations, from trials, and from troubles. And we see this wonderfully illustrated in the book of Acts, chapter 12. And that's where we'll spend most of our time this morning, in Acts chapter 12. So please turn with me to that portion of Scripture, Acts 12. And not only did Peter know what it was to be delivered from the hand of temptation and from trials and troubles, but so did Paul. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be delivered from trials, specifically the trial of being in prison. So the message today I want to bring this morning is the prison Apostle Peter, and then in the evening I like to preach on the prison Apostle Paul. Two of these apostles that shared something in common. They both suffered in prison for the cause of Jesus Christ, and both are illustrations of how the Lord delivered these godly men from their trials. So let's look at Acts chapter 12 and consider this in more detail. And the first thing we notice when we're in Acts chapter 12 is the opposition to Christianity. That's the first thing that we come across here in Acts 12. We read verses 1 through 5. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex," there's that word again, "vex, certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartonians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Opposition to Christianity is not something new. We see it here in Acts chapter 12. But even our beloved Savior Jesus Christ knew it, what it was to be persecuted. In John chapter 5, verse 16, we read of the Pharisees and the Jews and the scribes. They persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they laid hands on him to kill him. We know from many accounts in the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ was hunted down by the Pharisees, constantly under their scrutiny, constantly under their attack. We also know that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says that, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So this opposition that we read about is something that is not new in the Christian church. And even today, our brothers and sisters are going through the same kind of persecution and opposition that our brethren here in Acts chapter 12, and even our Savior Jesus Christ went through. They went through this opposition. They went through this constant trial and tempting from the world. And yet, the reason why these men were put in prison was basically for two reasons. It was because of what they believed and what they preached. It wasn't that they did anything wrong. And when you think about the prison apostles, when you think about that title, it's almost a misnomer. How can an apostle be in prison? You'd think the apostle would be the last person to go in prison. But the very reason why they were put in prison was because of what they believed and what they preached. What did they believe? The early church had it right when they summarized what the apostles believed in the Apostles' Creed. I learned this creed when I was a boy. But it's a wonderful summary of what the apostles believed and taught during the New Testament church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, became man, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven, where He sits at the right hand of God the Father. From there, He will come again to judge both the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's what the apostles believed. And the early church had it right. And that was why they were in prison, because of what they believed. But furthermore than that, the apostles preached a simple, powerful message that got them in prison. And what was that message? That message was Jesus Christ crucified. They preached that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died that crucifying death on the cross, and then rose again on the third day. That was the message that caused the Greeks to call it foolishness and caused the Jews to have it be a stumbling block to them. But for God, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That was the message of the apostles. That was what they believed, the Acts of the Apostles, or the Apostles' Creed, and then the message itself landed them in prison. They preached with power, they preached with the Spirit of God, and they came forth as men governed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the world rejected that message. And we see here in Acts chapter 12 how Herod raised up himself against Peter. Now the reason why he wanted to catch Peter was because Peter was the number one man in the Christian church, if you will. He was the leader. He had just killed James, the apostle, and now his eyes had turned to Peter, and he had caught Peter, and he thought that if I could catch Peter and kill Peter, just like I killed James, I could eradicate the early Christian church. So there was great fear that came upon the church. There was this great opposition that we see here in the books of Acts against the people of God. And so we see the vexing and the hatred and the malice against the church of Jesus Christ. But if you notice this King Herod, even though he had everything going his way, he had captured Peter and he now had under his custody. If you look at the text, he became very nervous. The text tells us that he ordered that four quartonians of soldiers be watch over Peter. Now, what that means in the text is that there were four shifts of four soldiers at a time watching Peter in the prison. And what that was that there was an extra security put upon Peter because they considered him a threat. But why would they consider the Apostle Peter a threat? He had no army, he had no money, he had no resources, and yet King Herod went the extra mile to make sure that he had extra guards to watch every movement of the Apostle Peter. He was nervous. He knew there was something different about this man. And we know earlier in Acts chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit was sent to deliver Peter from another time when he was in prison. Turn with me back in Acts chapter 5 to the first time when Peter was delivered from prison. We see the power of God coming and delivering Peter from imprisonment. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 20. We read, "Then the high priest rose up, and all that they were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, 'Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.'" So Peter was delivered from prison here in Acts chapter 5, and now he's in prison again in Acts chapter 12. And so Herod must have known this. Herod must have realized, that Peter had escaped. So he wanted to have extra guards upon this man so that the same thing wouldn't happen. Also, he had Peter sleep between two soldiers with two chains to make sure that he wasn't able to escape as well. So we see here with this opposition from Herod that it seemed like an impossible situation for Peter. It looked like his days were numbered and that just like James, Peter would be put to death. So what could the church do? When we come to that passage in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, where it talks about what the church did. The only thing they could do, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." The church's response to opposition is the same today as it was back in the Acts of chapter 12. Prayer. Prayer was all the church could do, and therefore prayer was made for Peter's release around the clock without ceasing. It was urgent prayer. It was intercessory prayer. It was powerful prayer made on behalf of Peter. I like what John Bunyan, how he defines prayer in his book simply entitled Prayer. He says, "Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Jesus Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to His Word for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God." This was the kind of prayer that the church was offering up on behalf of Peter. And how did the Lord answer the prayer of the church for Peter? Well, the obvious answer later in the chapter would be that the Lord sent an angel to deliver Peter from his imprisonment. But I contend that the Lord was working in the life of Peter before he sent the angel. He was protecting his servant Peter. And the question I want to ask you is, when King Herod captured Peter, why didn't Herod kill Peter immediately? Just like he did James. And James, it seemed like he killed James immediately. But there was a delay in Herod's actions against Peter. He had him in his custody. Why didn't he just finish him off? Why didn't he just kill him? And there's some reasons that in our text for that. There's some important details that we need to look at in order for us to understand why Herod didn't kill Peter rather quickly. In verse 3, you notice there's some words in parentheses. It says, "Then were the days of unleavened bread." Then were the days of unleavened bread. What is the significance of these words? Where there was a custom law during the days of unleavened bread that no one was allowed to be put to death. If you're a criminal or if you were charged with a crime, you were not allowed to be put to death during the days of unleavened bread. It was a Jewish custom, a Jewish rule. Undoubtedly, Peter knew that, and so did the king. King Herod knew that, for he was a Jew as well. And so this might explain why later on in the passage, why we read about Peter sleeping so soundly. It was because he knew during the days of unleavened bread, he couldn't be put to death. It was just not allowed. It was not a custom. And yet we see here when this was ordained, when this timing took place, it was all in God's providence and God's will that Peter was not put to death quickly because of this very feast day or this day of celebration, the days of unleavened bread. The Lord timed it perfectly in His wisdom and in His providence so that Peter wouldn't be executed quickly. And that is an indication that the Lord was working in the life of Peter before the angel of the Lord came into the prison. But notice also another fact or another detail here in the passage. Notice the night before the execution of Peter's execution, notice what Peter was doing. In verse 6, "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." Now here was a man, the night before his execution, Peter knew he was going to die the next day because the days of unleavened bread would be over. And yet, what do you find Peter doing? You find Peter sound asleep. You find Peter here sleeping between two soldiers, content, at peace with the Lord. The Lord had given him a peace in prison. The Lord had given him a confidence, a security that the Lord was in control, that the Lord was working these things out for His good, for Peter's good, and for God's glory. And he had this peace, this rest, this sleep that he experienced the night before his execution. How many people, how many of us would have such a peace before the night we knew the next day we would be executed? Would we have such a peace? Would we have such a resting and a comfort in the Lord, knowing that our end would soon be coming? Peter did. And reminded me of Psalm 3, verse 5. "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." And even the passage that Dr. Allison read from, Psalm 4, I didn't know he was going to read from Psalm 4. But if you remember in the passage in Psalm 4, let me turn back to Psalm 4. At the end of the psalm, it struck me. "I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Psalm 4, verse 8. So we see here, this is Peter illustrating this peace that he had with God. He had this peace that passes all understanding. You know that text in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul is exhorting the people of God to not be anxious, not to be careful for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Peter had this peace of God in his heart before his execution. Before the angel of the Lord came, the Lord was working in Peter's situation. The Lord undertakes for His people. See, the Lord knows how to deliver His people from trials. And that's what Peter was saying in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He could speak firsthand. He experienced it from the Lord. He knew that peace. Do you know that peace of God in your heart? Do you know that peace that passes all understanding? Do you know the God of peace? The peace that is experienced only through the Lord Jesus Christ, through a relationship with Him. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Until you meet Christ, until you trust in Him, until you have your hearts regenerated by the Spirit of God, and you become a new creature, you will never know this peace of God. You will never experience rest in your life and in your heart. You'll always be restless in this world until you come to Jesus Christ. This is the way Peter was behaving. It was seemingly unnatural, but it was unnatural, of course, but it was supernatural because the God was working in this man's life to show us and to picture and to give us an example of how we are to look at the world as God is working in our lives and as God is pouring out His Spirit in our hearts. Truly, Peter was at peace with God. The Lord protected Peter in prison, and then He sent His angel to deliver him, just like in Acts chapter 5. God sent the angel to deliver Peter, he was going to do the same type of deliverance for his servant Peter here in Acts chapter 12. Let's read how he delivered Peter by sending the angel. Verse 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in prison. And he smote Peter on the side. He had to wake Peter up. He was in such a sound sleep. He smote him on the side and raised him up and saying, rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came, and the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And notice what Peter says in verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. It was at that point where he knew. It was the Lord. The Lord knew how to deliver Peter. And he came to realize that this was no dream. This was nothing that I could have done myself, but it was all the Lord. The Lord came. My chains fell off. He told me where to go. And he realized in verse 11, this was his gracious Father sending the angel to deliver him from his imprisonment. And how this amazed Peter. And this is the apostle. This is not just a new believer. This is a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. He knew the experience of deliverance in Acts chapter 5. And now we come to Acts chapter 12. And Peter is absolutely amazed by the work of the Lord. And it doesn't matter how old you are and how long you've been walking with the Lord, you're still amazed by the power of God, aren't you? You're still taken up with just this sense of awe and wonder at how God is so gracious in delivering His people from trials and tribulations and how merciful He is to His blood-bought people. Here Peter shows us that even the great apostle was amazed at the people, at the work of the Lord. I like what William Carey says, the great missionary. He says, ask great things of God, expect great things from God. The church was praying for a great thing from God, and God answered prayer. And it left the great apostle in amazement. We can't not limit the power of God. We cannot limit what God is capable of doing. It was impossible for Peter to deliver himself. It was impossible for the church to send an army to deliver Peter. They didn't have it. They didn't have the resources. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the connections. But the Lord undertook on the part of Peter, and He delivered His servant from his chains and set him free. And that truly caused Peter to be in amazement. Isn't it, when you think about your salvation, when you think about God's goodness and grace and power in your life, doesn't it truly want you to sing Amazing Grace? My God is an amazing God to deliver me. When it all seemed impossible, when it seemed like everyone had abandoned me, God did not forget me. God came and in mighty power delivered my soul from my sin and from my life and gave me a life worth living because He came into my life and set me free. But notice what the church's response was. When Peter was set free, Peter was amazed, but the church was shocked. They were absolutely shocked when Peter was delivered. Notice in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were still praying for Peter. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And notice, they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were shocked. They were praying for Peter to be delivered, and here Peter is. God delivered him right to the doorstep. And their response was, first of all, that the woman that came with the message, she's mad. She's crazy. She's lost her mind. She's insane. It can't be done. It's impossible. And yet, it was. Peter was there in flesh and blood, knocking at the door. The second response was, well, it can't be Peter. It was his angel. It must be his spirit. He's dead. His spirit has come. No. And then the third response is, when they actually saw Peter for themselves, they were absolutely astonished. It must have been how Thomas felt when Thomas was there finally and saw his Lord and all the things that were told about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord went to Thomas and Thomas just had to bow down and say, my Lord, my God, an amazing thing. This was the moment that the church had. An incredible, absolutely shocking thing that took place. God answered prayer. God answered prayer. Aren't we oftentimes guilty of not believing in our own prayers? Oftentimes we just can say our prayers and we can pray things, and yet maybe back in the back of our hearts and minds, do we really believe that God is able to answer prayer? He is. And He's able to do it in amazing ways. What's the principle that we need to learn from this? We are not to limit the Lord's power in our lives. We're not to limit what God can do. We're not to limit who He can free and when He can free it. He's the Lord God. He's the one that answers the prayers of a praying church. And in this passage here in Acts chapter 12, we see this wonderfully illustrated in the life of Peter and in the life of the church. Now, why does God delay in answering the prayer of God's people? There's several reasons why I believe God delays in answering the prayers of the Lord's people. One is to test us. We see the example of this in the Old Testament in the life of Job. One of the reasons why Job had to go through all his trials was to be tested by the Lord. The Lord wanted to have him rely on Him and to trust in Him and to realize that there were areas in his life where God wanted him to trust in Him even more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read, wherein you greatly rejoice, though for now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why do we sometimes pray and there's a delay in God answering our prayers? It's because God wants us to test our faith. He wants us to burn off that alloy and have us come through as precious gold, 24 karat gold. He wants us to be more like Him and to go through experiences that will make us more like Christ, our Savior. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes the Lord delays in answering our prayers. He also delays to train us. Remember the patriarch Joseph? He had to go through trials in Egypt because God was preparing him for his post as prime minister in Egypt. And many of these trials that he was experiencing were necessary so that he could be the leader that God had called him to be. But he had to go through these difficulties, these temptations, but God was preparing him for something greater in his service for the Lord. And sometimes we go through these times where we pray and it seems like that the heavens are as brass and we can't get through to God, and yet the reason is because the Lord is teaching us and training us to do something for His kingdom and for His service. But I think specifically the main reason why God delayed in answering the prayers of God's people here in Acts 12 was because God was going to bring down King Herod. It was time for King Herod to be brought down. And He delayed the very last hour so that the demise of Herod would begin. Think about it. You think of the night before the execution of Peter, how King Herod must have been just having a big party of all of his princes and rulers and celebrating. Tomorrow Peter's going to die. And they were celebrating. You can almost picture how King Herod was so happy that Peter was going to die the next day. And it was going to be a great day. It was going to be a great blow against Christianity. You can almost picture this in your own mind's eye. And yet the day comes, the morning comes, Peter's gone. Peter's gone. Herod goes to the prison. The news is brought to Herod that Peter is no longer in the prison. What a humiliation. What an embarrassment for King Herod. He couldn't keep Peter. He couldn't keep him to execute him. He escaped. The night before, he was bragging to all of his friends, "I have Peter, and he's going to die the next day." The next day comes, he's not there. And it made Herod look like a fool. It made Herod look like this man didn't know what he was doing. He couldn't even keep a man to kill him. It made him an embarrassment in his friends, how his friends must have just laughed because he couldn't keep Peter. He couldn't finish the job. This enraged Herod, and Herod's reaction was, kill the keepers. Kill the keepers. But why did God delay in answering the prayers of God's people? Because this was going to be the demise of King Herod, the foolish king, the king who was full of pride, full of himself. This was the way in which God was going to bring Herod down. He was going to humiliate him. He was going to make Herod look like a fool, the fool that he truly was. God exposed it all. Only God could do that. And it made Herod look an absolute fool before his people. And that was God's doing. God laughed at Herod when the morning came, because Herod was laughing and partying the night before at God's servant and at God himself. But who had the last laugh? It was the Lord. It made Herod foolish. But then it wasn't the end of him. We know later in the chapter that the Lord finally brought Herod down. Let's read his final demise here. We read in verse 20, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of the worms and gave up the ghost." The end of Herod, the angel of the Lord, the same angel most likely that delivered Peter from imprisonment. He struck down Herod, and he was eaten by worms. A gruesome, terrible death to the foolish king who thought that he could put to death the servant of God, Peter. And yet, the Lord made this man look so foolish. And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly from trials, but he also knows how to punish the wicked. He knew that this was going to come not only as Peter's deliverance, but also the demise of King Herod's day, when the Lord will come and take him out because of his sin, because of his pride. And the day's coming, my friend, as we will see in just a moment, that the Lord knows how to deliver his people from trials, but he also knows how to punish the wicked. He also knows how to punish those who are proud and full of themselves. This man, Herod, was a man full of pride and arrogance, and he did not give God the glory, and the Lord struck him down. You'll notice in chapter 12 how the chapter began. "Now about the king, about that time, Herod, the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." It looked like the church was going to go through terrible times, but notice how the chapter ends. Verse 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." The apostle could testify in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, couldn't he? That the Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptations, from trials. The question we have to ask ourselves today, my friend, is, has Christ delivered you from your sins? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? Do you know the Lord's deliverance? Do you know God's power in your life? Only God's power, only God can deliver us from our sins. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from our sins. And that God, his Son, has come so that we might be free, that we might live, that we might be emancipated from our chains of sin and bondage. Jesus Christ has come to deliver us. Do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about being a free spirit of Christ where now He's given you a life worth living and purpose, all because of the power of Jesus Christ in your life? And the fact is, if Jesus Christ has delivered us from our sins, how much more can He deliver us from our earthly trials and temptations and sufferings and pains? We as people who have been delivered by Jesus Christ from our sin, we go through these earthly trials. They sometimes seem to derail us. And yet, the principle, the teaching of 2 Peter chapter 2 is the same. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from trials and tribulations and troubles. So the response from us should be, I need to trust in this faithful God who never fails. He delivered Noah. He delivered Lot. He delivered Peter. And He delivers you and me if we trust in Him, if we put our faith in Him. Only Jesus delivers and sets the sinner free. And some of you here today have experienced that. You're born again. You're set free because of the power of God. And some of God's people need to be reminded of that, that if Jesus can set us free from our sin, He can set us free from our earthly trials and tribulations. And He can provide the grace that we need to go through our trials and tribulations. The Lord knows. The Lord knows how to do it. We don't. But isn't it comforting? Isn't it the affirmation and testimony of the child of God at the end of the day? I don't know anything, but the Lord does. The Lord knows. He knows how to do it. I mess things up, but God never messes things up. God proves from faith to faith. History proves God knows how to deliver the godly from temptations. But if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, if you're here today and you have not been born again, that you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, the day's coming when the Lord also knows how to punish the wicked. And that was the other message that Peter preached in 2 Peter. Oh, my friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, flee to Christ today. He's merciful and gracious to those who are not believers. He gives you the time to repent and come to Him. If you don't come to Christ, the day's coming. It will be the same fate as Herod. He will make you look like a fool in the day of judgment. All will be exposed. You can't hide from the Lord. The day is coming. If you're here today and you never trusted in Christ, trust in Him. Because the Lord knows how to punish the wicked. There's no escape except through Jesus Christ. And God's been gracious and merciful to you today. He's kept you alive to hear the message of God today. God's merciful and gracious and long-suffering to sinners. Don't provoke them. Don't tempt them. Don't say, well, I'll take my chances and I'll see if the Lord knows how to punish the wicked. He does. Don't tempt Him. But come to Him. Repent of your sins. And rest in Christ. And know that peace that Peter knew when he was in jail. Oh, that God might bless His word to our hearts, that He might deliver us from ourselves, that we might be free in Christ, rejoice in our Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for this powerful word today, Lord, of Christ sending His angel to deliver His servant Peter. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the prayers of Thy people as well. And oftentimes, Lord, we have to say to our shame that we pray and we are like the early church. We're shocked when You answer our prayers. Lord, help us not to be so shocked. Help us not to be so amazed. But Lord, help us to believe that You are able to do and answer great and mighty things on the part of God's people. Lord, if there's someone here today who has never come to Christ, who does not give God the glory, Lord, we do not want to see them happen, the same thing happen to them that happened to King Herod. We pray, Lord, that You will awaken sinners, that You will give them the urgency to seek Christ with all their hearts, to come to them, because God knows how to punish the wicked and the ungodly. Help them to be on the other side, that they might experience the other truth, that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptations. Oh, I thank you for each one who has experienced this deliverance in their own hearts and lives. We give Christ the praise. We give Jesus the preeminence today. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of all honor and glory. And to His name we praise Him, for He is our Savior and our God, and one day we will see Him face to face. It won't be very long before we see You, Lord Jesus. Help us to live with that expectancy and with that longing, and help us to have that desire to see sinners saved, to see them come through for Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.